story about a man who is possessed with demons. I suppose today we'd say he's psychotic, but the Bible says that he has demons, so let's use the Bible's terminology. Years ago, a long time ago, when my son was in high school and was living with us, we went to a Sunday evening worship service at the church that we attended, looking forward with it with special anticipation because this Sunday evening there wasn't going to be any preaching, there was going to be a film. You know those 16 millimeter films, those great big things that you thread through the, and then it makes a clackety, 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 clack while you're listening, and some poor usher is over here trying to set up a tripod, and those are the good days in the church, weren't they? And the actors in this film, and it was a production made by a church company, we're not talking about Robert Redford here, were portraying a couple of stories from the Bible, and the one they were portraying was about this man who was demon-possessed, and the Bible says that he lived in a cemetery. And he was unsubduable. 2, 3, 4 men who tried to take him down, they couldn't hold him. One time they tied him with chains to a tombstone, and he jerked himself away. And the Bible says at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, he'd be going through the cemetery crying out in gibberish and cutting himself with stones in a most self-destructive manner. And then one day Jesus comes along. And the spirits that are in this man recognize Jesus and they start to plea bargain. And they say, please don't kill us. Please send us someplace else. Now, I don't know why this happens. If I would have thought Jesus would just have squashed them, but he didn't. He agreed to send them into a herd of pigs. And Jason and I are sitting there, man, we want to watch this on film. Because I know how the story goes. These pigs are all going to commit mass suicide by jumping into the sea. You see now why films Sunday night were more interesting than sermons? And I'm envisioning that these pigs will act something like these lemmings, these little Scandinavian, you know, rodents who periodically have mass suicide. And they'll just kind of run into the sea. And we're stunned to see that as the film is showing it, these pigs are hurtling. They're clearing the edge of the cliff by 30 feet and splashing into the water below. And Jason and I conclude there's got to be some actors off camera who are just firing those pigs. And I know that at the end of the film, there wasn't even a little liner that said no pigs were injured in the filming of this movie. But what happened in the film next stuck with me even more, because it was true to the gospel story. A contingent of people from the village where this had occurred came out, some of them from the Chamber of Commerce and some of them from the city council, and they said to Jesus, we just as soon you move a little on down the line. It had affected the economy. Sure, they had a sane man. In the old days, we would say he was a saved man. He was a man who was clothed in his right mind. A huge social problem had been solved and a soul had been redeemed, but pigs had been lost. And after all, the bottom line is third quarter earnings. We're in the pork commodities. And Jesus doesn't stay where he's not wanted, so he left. The gospel, by the way, I always thought that these were just a handful of pigs that a gentleman farmer had, but the Bible tells us there was 2,000 of them, so it was a significant, that's quite a stampede. I'll give you another example, the one that that David read. Paul is out preaching and teaching, and he goes to Ephesus, and he sets up shop in the synagogue, and he's very effective. It says that there are many who pursued the way, that would be their way of saying the Christian way. All of those who did are no longer converts to the religion of Artemis, or in the old Bible it will say Diana, which is simply the Roman term for the same goddess. People who are getting converted to Christianity no longer buy those silver idols, which by the way was a staple in the economy of that town. And the ones who still are in the business of worshiping Artemis are now buying used idols at garage sales from the people who got converted to Christianity. You think I didn't do research, but I think they had garage sales back then. Demetrius, the fellow that David read about, starts to put two and two together, and he's not thinking all that spiritually. He says to the fellow idol makers who worked in silver, this is a significant part of our wealth. If this continues, we're going to be hurting in the pocketbook. irrespective of what that Paul fellow says about the gospel being good news, it's bad news for us. Two examples from Scripture. Do you think that in our society today, if a significant number of people really got embraced the gospel in all of Jesus' teaching, that there might be some economic impact somewhere along the line? You can figure that out, but I think it might even go beyond bars and casinos. For those folks, unless you embrace Jesus' values, you're going to have some bad news. We have a holiday, sort of, religious holiday called Palm Sunday. You know that in Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples walked on a highway towards Jerusalem, and that there was an enormous parade. It was bigger than the Highland Festival parade. And it was very different because it wasn't organized. There was nothing in the media about it. Nobody said, hey, I'll meet you down across from the rec center with chairs and we'll set up at 9 o'clock. It wasn't that kind of thing at all. It was all spontaneous, word of mouth. And there were no floats. There were no queens. There were no barbershop quartets. There was nothing to entertain and draw people's attention, just Jesus on a donkey and 12 disciples walking with him. And the crowds began to build, and the enthusiasm began to build, and the palm tree, and you know all the rest of it, the palm branches and Hosanna and all of that. Jesus' job approval rating was higher at that point than any time in his life. 5 days later, another crowd containing some of the same people crucified him. You can't write that all off, I don't think, to a handful of Pharisees who are working behind the scenes, because they didn't have that much power. Here's what I think happened, and it has to do with this theme of the gospel good news or the gospel bad news. I think that when people were cheering for Jesus, what they were really cheering for was the version of what they wanted Jesus to be. You know, we do that today. We use those phrases, well, my Jesus would never blah, blah, blah. Well, my God would certainly intervene, so forth, as though each of us gets to create him in the view that we want. So I expect that there were some who were cheering Jesus as he walked by because they'd heard stories that he was a person who had a real heart of compassion for the poor. And they had less of a welfare state than we have today. A lot of those people lived hand to mouth. Didn't have insurance in many cases, didn't have a steady income. And here was a person who had fed 5,000 people for free and there were leftovers. And another time, 4,000. And they knew that even in wedding feasts, if they ran out of wine, he brought in the good imported stuff and provided that. And furthermore, he was a healer. Blind people, deaf people, epileptic people, people with leprosy. It would be like a walking HMO. If that was what the good news was about, then they could embrace that kind of a Jesus. So they're cheering because they think that that's what they're getting. Then I think there were some, well, I hate the word conservative, but some conservative folks down at the temple who just were annoyed at how things were going, how the Pharisees were behaving and all those long prayers in public and all the little rules that they were laying on everybody else and how the money changers were taking their percentage. It just wasn't the way it ought to be. Ever hear anybody long for the good old days when the church was the real church? Usually they're gray-haired guys. And, well, I'm a gray-haired guy too, but I know that the church wasn't ever perfect. And they had heard that Jesus could put those clergy persons in their place. You remember the story when the Sadducees came to Jesus with that stupid little trick question? What would happen if a woman married a guy and he died, and she married his brother and then he died, and she married another brother and he died, she married, her name was Typhoid Mary, I think. What would happen if after all seven of them died, then the woman died and they all went to heaven, whose wife would she be? And instead of falling for that kind of foolishness, he just pointed out, says, you don't even understand Scripture because there's no marriage in heaven. Or the time when the Pharisees came and tried to get him that trick thing about paying taxes to Caesar and he pulled out the coin and shut them up. And then there was a time that he really went off on them and called them whitewashed tombs and serpents and all the rest of it, hypocrites. And so these people who want to cleanse the temple are thinking, if that's what his gospel is about, if he's about cleaning out the temple and getting us back to the good old days of real religion, we'll applaud that. And I think there were some in the crowd who were looking for, I guess nowadays we'd call it a liberal social activist. There's a whole lot to dislike in Roman society, a lot of inequities there. But they'd heard some good things about Jesus. They'd heard, for example, that he broke down the barriers between the rich and the poor. In fact, when he told a story, Lazarus, the beggar, he was the hero, and the rich guy was the villain. And he was compassionate to the poor, and he spent time with the poor. He broke down barriers between Jews and Gentiles. Ethnicity made no difference to him. He could put his arm around a Samaritan or a Roman centurion. And if that was the kind of a thing he was trying to promote, and then make it best of all, he broke down the barriers between male and female. Some of you may not like this, but my guess is that Jesus probably would qualify as a feminist, because he just flat out treated women with respect. Many of them were his followers and his supporters. He would even go to a well with a Samaritan woman who had a bad reputation, have a glass of water with her, and seriously discuss theology. That shows the kind of respect that, well, if you had a whole lot of that going on in society, Rome would be a kinder, gentler nation. And so as Jesus walks by, they applaud it because that's the Jesus in their mind. And then there's one more, probably the most obvious ones, and that is those who just loathed Rome. And they wanted to overthrow Rome. The Maccabees had tried about 100 years before this time, and they made a good go at it, but they failed. If only Jesus was the kind of a Messiah, the kind of a good news guy who would lead a guerrilla uprising and start taking care of these Roman pagans and lead Israel back to glory. Restore the throne of David was the word that they would have used. They could applaud that. Don't think that doesn't resonate today. 5 days later, they got a choice. And Pilate said, in effect, and I'm paraphrasing now, but we know that this really is the choice between the good news gospel and the bad news gospel. You can have this so-called Prince of Peace, or you can have the tough guy. And he said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us the Jesus, the Savior of our imagination, not the real one. So today, is there anybody who perceives what we know to be the gospel as bad news because it would impact on their pleasure or impact on the harmony of their family, or because it might rile things up down at the church, or because it would affect the economy or whatever? When we witness, and I'm not talking witnessing now, just two by two knocking on doors, but witness in any sense, we have to understand that if what we're really explaining is the message that Jesus brought, which actually changes people. You know, the word revival comes from vive. It means to put re-life in, to re-life people. When that happens, a lot of stuff has to change. Think of Paul. From Saul to Paul, suppose he'd said to Jesus, or to God, well, I'll change some things, but there's parts of my life that I want to call the shots. Now, this probably marks my age, and some of you may not be familiar with this reference, but a few years back, the second most popular song that was sung at weddings was Frank Sinatra's My Way. If you know the lyrics to My Way, yes, I thought it's inappropriate too. I'm just reporting. What you have is the lyrics of a whole lifestyle that says that the gospel's bad news because it says his way and I want my way. And as we close this morning, I know we all perceive, or probably, I'm guessing all of us see, the gospel is good news, but I think it's important that we understand that when we work with people in our neighborhoods and in our families and in the workplace and so forth, that until they come to the point where they're willing to understand that Christ's way is the right way and it's the only way. By the way, he doesn't negotiate. Jesus isn't a politician who's got to put together a coalition of followers, so I'll give this to the people who want this little bauble and that. He just was who he was. He was immensely popular on Palm Sunday. He was immensely unpopular on Good Friday because he was the same person with the same message. And I think that that's what the church is called to be. In a society that has a lot of shifting winds, to be the same institution that represents him with the same message, not in an aggressive way, but simply to say, if you want the gospel to be good news, you have to see it from the Jesus point of view.